And I don't think maybe that's the case. Now, they may get all the notoriety. We know people like Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, LeBron James that score all these points. But what they don't tell you, and you, Matthew, you score all the points? No, you were waving your hand. I thought maybe you were scoring points. I don't know. But anyway, what they don't tell you in the picture of this person that puts all the baskets or the basketball in the hoop all the time, there's four of the guys on the team. And boy, that's the starting five. And that helps the guy that makes the baskets go up there. But that isn't the whole picture either, is it? Because, you know, in order to play, especially in the NB of A and at college, Hunter, you don't practice hardly ever, do you? Oh, every day. And when you go to practice, you're not just five people practicing, are there? The whole team practices. And we just go out there, and I'm sure, Hunter, this is the case, you just go out there and do whatever you feel like. You bounce the ball with your knees and your elbows and you dribble. You do all kinds of crazy things. And then when it comes game time, you just go out there and perform. Not the case, is it? There's an order and there's a structure. And so often we as fans idolize someone who puts the basketball through the hoop so many times, and we give very little credit to the person who is unselfish, who is extremely talented and has figured out ways to get the ball to the person that knew how to put the ball through the hoop. Because without that person, the person who's putting the ball through the hoop, they can't put the ball through the hoop. Now I'm going to slow down now because I'm going to get tongue-tied. But behind that person that gets the ball is a guy that can rebound. Now I don't know, I don't like the guy, but he played with the Chicago Bulls. It's not Scottie Pippen, he was the thug. Who was he? Dennis Rodman. You know, without Dennis Rodman, the Chicago Bulls probably wouldn't have won some of their championship games. Not because he was ugly and scared the other team to death, but because he was able to rebound, to get the ball in the hands of the guy that knew how to pass the ball, to get the ball to the guy that knew how to shoot. What does greatness look like? What does greatness look like? In the kingdoms of the world, in governments, in organizations, what does greatness look like? Combined spirit. Do we see evidence of a combined spirit in our world today? Do we see it in the church? That's where it ought to show up the most. Do we see it in the church today? Unfortunately, we don't always see that. Because the world today, for whatever reason, and I believe that Satan is behind the reason and promotes the reason, that every one of us wants to be the star. We want to be the great one. We want to be the one that people talk about when they talk about what they talk about. We want to be the name, unless your picture's on the post office wall. Then they want to remain incognito. But as we think about greatness, and we think of power, we think of privilege, we think of things that we can accomplish because we're great. People will do things for us, and people do things for people who are great because somehow they think that greatness is going to rub off on them, and they're going to be like them. How about clothes? Somebody that's great, that is very famous, that wears clothes, how many people do you see dressing just like them? Can they sing like them? Can they dance like them? Can they do what they do? No, but I think if I dress like them, I'll be like them. Greatness. And we all have that desire within each one of us to be great. In fact, I think we're taught from a very young age that we are to do the best that we can. And unfortunately, we weren't taught the things of integrity that make us great at what we do. What do we do with greatness? I don't know. I know a lot of successful people, some in this room, that are filled with great integrity and have done very well because they have worked very hard and they have been very honest. They have known what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And they accomplish that. But the one thing that we find out in greatness is that it is what we do with what we have. And greatness may be in the middle of us, and we may never see that greatness. I just want to jump into our scripture for today in Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 1. And it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Pretty good question, isn't it? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What's your answer? Hey, you guys are good. Because that isn't the question that the disciples or the apostles were asking Jesus, was it? Who's the greatest? Remember, well, we're not to that yet, but in Matthew, the 20th chapter, the 21st verse, it says the mother of the Zebedees, James and John, their mother went to Jesus and said, hey, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to grant that when you come into your kingdom, that my sons, one sits on your right hand and one's on your left. Moms just don't know what they're doing when they ask something like that, because then the boys are going to fight over who gets to be on the right and who gets. We look for reasons to fight, don't we? But there's a semblance here, or an example here. Precedent here. He who sits on the right has more power than he who sits on the left, but the guy that sits in the middle, he's got all the power. And this mother's asking Jesus, hey, my boys, I want them to sit on the right and the left side of you. And Jesus says, all right. But here's the deal. Mom, can your boys be baptized with the baptism I'm just about to be baptized with? Can you walk through the fire like I'm going to walk through the fire? Can you be faithful in the midst of terrifying, horrifying things? And of course they said, of course we can. We're great. So who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think of Mother Teresa. Oddly enough, she wasn't from the Church of Christ. But Mother Teresa probably died not owning anything, had been given extravagant wealth in her lifetime, which she sold and traded to do good for others who most of us would not even touch. And they ask Mother Teresa in her older years, in the middle of a ministry, and I don't even know how old she was, but she was getting very well on in years, why she did all this, why she lived so sacrificially. And she said this unforgettable statement, because in every face I see the face of God. And I think sometimes we, as we assess our abilities and we assess who we are, we may ask Jesus the same question, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I imagine the apostles thought that they were really something, especially at this point, because they had been with Jesus through the healings and the miracles that he had done. They had heard the stories that he told. He'd seen the difference that he had made in lives. He had seen those who were down and out lifted up and restored. They'd seen all these things, and they were a part of it, and they were going to be a part of his. They were a part of his inner circle, and eventually, not very many days hence, they would become the establishers of Christ's church, which remains in effect to this very day. And they probably thought that they were pretty important. But Jesus doesn't point to Peter or James or John or Andrew or Philip or Bartholomew or Judas or Judas Iscariot or any of these people. He grabs this little child. Now, have any of you ever known a little child that was great? They are a bother. You've got to feed them. You got to change their diapers. You got to teach them to go to school. You got to do all this stuff for them. And Jesus grabs this little kid and puts it in the middle of him and says, look at this little kid. Look at this little kid. Yeah, we see. Because remember, disciples tried to chase little kids away from Jesus, and he's scolding them big time. He says, hey, you let them come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus points to this little child, and he makes two great suggestions that are not suggestions. He says these two important things. Unless you are converted, that means changed from something to something else, you cannot, you will not, you are not destined to enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child. Now, you know, little children are honored. We got all that. We understand that. But what does a child do that is exemplary, that makes them great as an example of those who would be in the kingdom of God's church, his kingdom? First of all, a child with parenting becomes obedient. They do what you tell them to. No. They're supposed to do what you tell them to. I didn't used to do what I was told to do. But after a couple attempts at that, I realized my body would not withstand the punishment if I didn't do what I was told to do. It's called discipline. And so a child doesn't naturally obey his parents. In fact, I remember my children telling me no. And that just didn't set well. But they were testing a boundary, weren't they? And through proper parenting, through love, through discipline, they learned that what they were required to do, what they were told to do, they did. They became obedient. Now, the unspoken thing that a child does that is true for all of us is that we are dependent. A child is dependent. He isn't born deep independent. He is dependent. We have to do all those things for our children, don't we? We have to make sure that they're fed. And why do we do that? Well, this is just what I'm saddled with. No, that's not the case at all. I can still remember the first day that my first daughter was brought out, and I knew she was a boy. And the doctor brought this baby out that was a girl. And for just a moment, there was this flash of disappointment in my heart. And the doctor looked at me and said, it's okay, isn't it? Well, it was a little too late to say no. But I looked at that tiny little baby. I saw that little face. And she stole my heart in a moment. And so, like you as parents, in that moment that they steal our hearts and we realize that they, this great responsibility that God has given to us, in love, it's not that we are beaten. Unfortunately, some parents have to be to take care of their children. But we want to take care of our children. We want to teach them the things. We want what's important for them. We want hope for them. We want a future for them. And we invest ourselves in providing all those things for our children. It doesn't come naturally. But when a child learns that his parents love him and they provide these things for him, they begin to be molded into the shape that we want them to be in. And that's exactly what God does through us, through Jesus Christ, in the explaining of his love for us and in the example that Jesus lived with his life to show us how to live and behave towards one another and disciplining us when we don't. The writer tells us that discipline is not pleasant at the time. Believe me, it's not. But it takes us to a place where we can live an abundant and fruitful life. And as Jesus set this little child in the midst of the greatness of the building of his earthly kingdom, the church, and the men who would do that, he takes this child and says, "Boys, I got a job for you. And unless you depend on me to supply you with the knowledge that you're going to need, unless you do what I tell you to do, unless you endure the things that I have to make you stronger and better at what I'm calling you to do, unless you do all of these things as a little child would do, you won't get the job done. I want to take you back to the basketball court. You're playing a team that has all the tools. They have size, strength, speed, talent. And sort of like a David and Goliath scenario, your team, who is smaller, not as strong, not as fast, are called to go out and compete. Sometimes the smaller, weaker team loses. Does that make them ungreat? What makes you great? Greatness is utilizing and maximizing every tool that God has given to you and invested all that you have into the fray in which you were called, whether overmatched, undermatched, whatever the circumstance may be, that you give everything you do, that you've got in relation to what you can contribute to the best of your ability, and you are a great player. Whether you score a basket or not, whether you win the game or not, and you know, I've heard so many guys say that if winning the game didn't matter, what's the scoreboard for? Well, I'm going to tell you what the scoreboard's for. That's for those people who have an ego. And it is important. The goal is to win. Don't ever mistake that. Because there's no second prize for first prize. When there's one prize at stake, there's only one person's going to get it. Ask the Philadelphia Eagles or the Kansas City Chiefs. Only one of them are going to win that game. Only one of them, and they're going to get all the notoriety for that. But do you think for a minute that the greatness on either side of the losing team makes them any less than those who win? Well, in the eyes of the people, maybe the winning team's the greatest. But in the eyes of God, it's maximizing what God has given you to do in relation to the role that he's called you to play. There are very few undefeated teams in sports. UCLA had a run for, what, 2 or 3 years? Indiana had a season. Illinois had seven. No, they haven't. Sorry. Bad idea. But all those runs come to an end. Is it because they are not great at what they do? No. On a given day, somebody was better than they were. On a given day. And I want to tell you today that on a given day, somebody may be better than you. But never underestimate who you are in relation to what God has called you to do. Because in this church, the body of Christ, that Jesus is coming back to redeem, it takes all kinds of players for the church to be great. And the greatness of any superstar on any team is his teammates. And we may have some great people in this church who are very gifted, who are very talented, can do extraordinary things. But how about the guy that fixes communion every week, has it up here? How about those people who go into the restrooms and clean the restrooms? How about the people who work so diligently behind the scenes that are so great that whatever that one person can do, or whoever it is only held up on the pedestal because of those people who do other things in the gifts that God has given them to do. And greatness comes and is defined by what God has called you to do and how you do what he has called you to do. There's greatness. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child and accepts the role that God has given to him and performs that role to the best of their ability, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I kind of want to close this, and you're right, Lewis, we didn't get very far. I kind of want to close this thought with this. That as a church, who is a collective body of one, none of us are great unless we all are. And as I see the record of God and his creation, in the existence of who we are in this moment, and that we have been all of our lives and will be until we leave this earth, that God has not made junk. No matter what the circumstance, no matter how much we've squandered what God has given to us, God did not make junk. He created you to be great within the arena that he has placed you. To selflessly contribute to a whole so that we all arrive at a destination called heaven. And it takes us all. Did you know a church is never complete till everybody's in it? Because everybody has a role to play in the church. I may not recognize it. You may not realize that you have the role. But God has created you to be a part of his body. And he was so adamant about that he even gave his own life so that you can fulfill that role. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? God is, but I am. And you are. And you are. And you are. We are the great ones in the kingdom of heaven because we are selflessly. And if we're not selflessly, maybe we're not in the kingdom of heaven at all. But we're selflessly sacrificing ourselves so that the whole can accomplish a goal. And in that, there is no loser. There's one place, first place. And we're called to that standard, first place. And if we get to heaven, we have won the goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today, out of all the things the world says is great, really isn't so great. What you've called us to is the greatest masterpiece, the greatest joy, the greatest kingdom, the greatest, you name it, it's the greatest. And we thank you that you've allowed us to even know about it, let alone be a part of it. And so I just ask your blessing on each and every one who is a part of an organization called the church, that each one of us, as you have equipped us, will perform excellently in your service for the benefit of your kingdom and for others. And I pray it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.